Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. It's great to see everyone here tonight. Say it's great to have guests with us and to see some faces we haven't seen in a while as well. We're glad you're here in the middle of the week to learn about Christ and to honor Him. Tonight we're going to study verses 13 through 20 in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's pray together and then we'll get into the Word tonight, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity together. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us. We thank you above all things for Christ, our Savior, who loved us, gave himself for us, and who gives life everlasting to all who believe. Father, we pray for anyone hearing this message tonight. If they've never been born again, they're not saved, we pray that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust with all their heart in Christ alone, that Lord, they would just let go of everything and look to Jesus and be saved. Father, we pray for the saved. You'd help us to be obedient to you, that you'd help us to be obedient to your word and follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We pray your Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us tonight. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to know Jesus from the word tonight, and help us to go equipped and encouraged in our hearts to make him known. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Tonight we're going to take this passage of Scripture in two parts. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16, then we'll look at verses 17 through 20. We're going to learn about two basic things. One, we're going to learn about the promise and the oath, and then we're going to learn about the anchor of the soul. So back at verse 13, notice the promise and the oath. God made promise to Abraham, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And here's what God told Abraham. He said, in blessing, I'm going to bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, because God promised and swore by himself, after the time was elapsed, after Abraham patiently endured, he received the promise of God. Now, verse 16 tells us that men swear by the greater. In other words, when people make an oath, they're always swearing on something bigger than themselves. They're promising on something greater than themselves. They're on someone or something bigger than them. They make a promise. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, when somebody swears by an oath, they're saying that's it. They can't do any more than that, and that's supposed to end the dispute. It's supposed to end the questioning. But God couldn't swear by anything greater, so he swore by himself. God made a promise to Abraham. God said, I'm going to bless you with blessings, and I'm going to multiply you more than the sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky for multitude. I'm going to multiply you. And he gave him that promise. And remember, God swore by himself. Now, the promise led to Abraham's perseverance. The Bible says that Abraham patiently endured. This is what a lot of Bible scholars would call the doctrine of perseverance. In other words, because Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, because Abraham believed God by faith, God gave Abraham his righteousness, which gave Abraham the ability to patiently endure. Amen. Okay? I need you to get this. Abraham didn't patiently endure in his own strength in order to obtain the promise, but he patiently endured because he believed the promise. Amen. It wasn't by his own strength. It wasn't by his own ability. No man can persevere in his own strength, but by the grace of God alone. Perseverance doesn't give us the reward of our faith, but it's the evidence of our faith. Amen. If you don't mind, I want to make sure we understand this clearly. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is that? Yeah, it's right there. It's easy. It's Christ Jesus, right? It's Jesus Christ. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the messenger of God. He is the representative for us to open the way for us to have access to God. And he was faithful. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Amen. Listen, Hebrews is about this. Jesus is greater than everything. And remember, he's writing to Jewish believers, he's writing to Hebrews, and they esteemed Moses very highly, and rightly so. No one ever talked to God face to face like Moses did. Nobody's ever talked to God face-to-face like Moses did. And so they held Moses in high regard. I mean, he's the one that went to the mountain. He's the one that saw the glory of God. He's the one that saw God write the commandments with his finger. I mean, he had awesome experiences and had a closeness with God. And so they lifted him very high. But the writer of Hebrews says, as great as Moses is, he's nothing compared to Jesus. Amen. Because who's greater? Who's greater, the house or the one that built the house? And the house is built by someone, and he says, God built everything. Amen. Verse 5 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Amen. That's... Everybody see this? We are Christ's. We are built as a house, a tabernacle, a temple belonging to God. We belong to him if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, a lot of times we have in the English the word if, and the way we use the word today, it would make more sense to us if it was translated since. And the Greek word can be translated since. Since we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And here's the reality. A lot of people look at a verse like this and what we have in our text, and they say, well, you got to live it out. You got to hold on to it. You got to keep it. You got to stay faithful to the end. If you ever trip and fall, then you've lost it. You don't have hope. You don't have faith. You don't have eternal life because you couldn't hold on to it. Brothers and sisters, you can't hold on to it. Amen. It's not yours to hold on to. It's his to give. And he gives freely by faith. And here's the point. If you're genuinely born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. You have an anchor, and you will make it through. Amen. And it's going to be evidenced. It's going to be evidenced by holding on firm to the end. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Or since we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And here's what I want you to understand. That if you are in Christ, he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Amen. If you are born again, you will be born again forever. Amen. And if you're not born again forever, then you never were in the first place. Everybody get that? Amen. Man, this is so important that you get this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my wrath. Or my rest, sorry. They got his wrath. They didn't get his rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay? Why, hey, somebody help me out. Why didn't those Jews who died in the wilderness, why didn't they enter into the promised land? Why didn't they enter into his rest? Because of unbelief.
Amen.
The Hebrews tells us in another place, he says, the gospel was preached to them just like it was to us, but it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe. You have to believe. And so that what's the key ingredient here? To have this promise and to persevere and to patiently endure and to obtain the promise. It's not your ability. It's his promise.
Amen.
It's not you. It's believing him. It all rests on faith. Now, verse 13, Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And here the writer of Hebrews is telling us about true faith, and he's comparing that with what we would call apostasy. You need to understand this. An apostate is someone who departs from the faith in unbelief. They depart from the living God in unbelief. But an apostate is not somebody who was saved and then they became unsaved. An apostate is somebody who has never been born again. Judas didn't trust Jesus and then become lost. Judas Iscariot was never born again.
Amen.
He was an apostate. He departed from the faith because he never believed. He never was born again. He was never converted. And listen to me, you need to know that you have eternal life, and you can. You can know that you have eternal life when you believe on the name of the Son of God. And so we see the promise that God made. I'm going to bless you and multiply you. We see the perseverance of the saints. We see Abraham patiently endured until he received the promise. And now we go back to our text, Hebrews 6, and I want you to see the oath. See the oath. In verse 13, he says, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So that's the oath. He gave a promise, but he didn't just promise him. He swore by it. He made an oath to confirm that promise that he made. Now, verse 16 says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show them the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So men make oaths, men swear on people greater. God swore by himself because he could swear by none greater than himself. And so he brings an end to disputes. He brings an end to questioning. He brings an end to all debates. God made promises to Abraham. He swore by himself he would fulfill those promises. So if you find a promise in the Word of God that God made, he will fulfill it. And if you find a promise, listen to me, this is important. If you find a promise in the Word of God that there's no evidence in Scripture or history that it's been fulfilled yet, it will be in the future.
Amen.
This is important. Brother Jimmy and I were talking a little earlier before church about some things, and people have different views about Israel and what God's done with Abraham and with Israel and all the promises that he made, and were those things done away with, and has the church replaced Israel? And I'm here to tell you tonight, I believe the Scriptures are absolutely clear. What God promised them, he will do, and if it hasn't been done yet, it will be in the future.
Amen.
And you look at that and say, well, there's some things I just don't understand. I don't see how some things God promised, how it could happen. Yeah, it's a promise of God. He's going to do it his way, his time. It doesn't have, you don't have to understand it. As a matter of fact, if you can understand everything that God has done and will do, then you've made God too small.
Amen.
His ways are above our ways, I'm pretty sure.
Yes.
His thoughts are beyond our comprehension.
Amen.
So he made a promise and he swore by an oath. And when God makes an oath, that should bring an end to the strife, an end to the disputing, an end to the debating about whether or not God will, because he will. Because he will. God went beyond the promise. He says, because he was willing to more abundantly show the heirs his immutability. This word immutability means unchangeableness. God is unchanging.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Everybody with me still? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. Now, you need to understand that because there's some popular Bible teachers in the world today that are trying to tell people that God's different, like the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God, the God of the Old Testament is different than Jesus, and nothing could be further from the truth. He's the same. He's always been the same. He always will be the same, and he proved it. He promised, and he swore by an oath so that he could show them more abundantly his immutability, that he's unchanging. And what's unchanging is his counsel, his volition, his purpose, or his will. God said, my will, my purposes are unchanging. Amen. Not going to change. So God confirmed what he was going to do by an oath. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, does anybody remember who Zacharias' son was? Huh? John? John the Baptizer, right? His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The promises that God swore to David and to Abraham, God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was born to be the forerunner to prepare the way. And Zacharias prophesied, and he said, you've brought salvation because Christ is coming. He goes on to talk about that child. He says in verse 76, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so when the Spirit of God came on Zacharias, he preached and prophesied about Jesus and about John's ministry to prepare the way for Jesus. And what is it? Like, I'm just trying to show you that what Christ came to do was to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham. What Christ came to do was to fulfill the oath that God made to Abraham. It's fulfilled in Christ. All right? So let's go back to our text now, Hebrews 6. We see the promise and the oath. It was confirmed by an oath. And in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What are the two immutable things? The promise and the oath. That's what he says. He gave a promise, and because he wanted to make it stronger, he gave an oath. So he promised it and he swore it would be so. And why did he do that? Why did he swear and give the oath? Why did he promise and give the oath? So that we would have a strong consolation, which leads us to the second part of the message tonight, the anchor of the soul. So we have a strong consolation. Who does? Who has a strong consolation? Those, verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Those who have fled for refuge. Now, there's a few different ideas I'd like to throw at you to consider what he's talking about when he says fled for refuge. In this passage, he's going to go on and call Christ the forerunner. And so this idea of grabbing a hold, this idea of of grabbing a hold of that refuge, grabbing hold of that hope, might be a picture of the marathon runners in that day. You remember what became the Olympics started way back then. And you remember, I've told you before about the marathon runners. They would run a great distance, and at the end of the race, they would set up a pole in the middle of a coliseum, and the way you won the race wasn't to run through a ribbon. You guys ever remember running through a ribbon? You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, I never did that. Somebody did that way before I got there, but now they don't have a ribbon anymore. They got like a laser beam, right? They got a sensor. You guys know what I'm talking about? People don't watch track? Come on. It's one of the world's greatest sports. Yeah. So instead of running through a ribbon or running through a laser beam, they ran to a post that was set in the middle of the Colosseum, and they would go and grab a hold of it. That's how the race was won. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 3 when he says, I haven't attained yet. That's what he's talking about. I haven't grabbed a hold of it. I haven't finished my course yet. So it could be that the illusion of fleeing for refuge to lay hold on the hope is grabbing a hold of that finish line, finishing your course, and holding on to the promises that God has for this, that we're going to finish our race. We're going to gain the reward of our faith. Could be that. The second thing it could be is the anchor. I mean, he's talking about the anchor of our soul here, and he gives us that picture. So it could be the picture of a sailor who is trying to get out of the storm. So he tries to go into the safe harbor, and inside the harbor, he would drop the anchor so he would be secure there and safe there, and his hope is in that place of refuge in a protected harbor. Could be that, right? I want to give you a third idea, and I don't know about you, but if you've read your Old Testament and you read the words flee for refuge, I don't know how you can read that without thinking about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they set up cities of refuge. And I got some great insight from a man named John Gill on this, and it's beautiful. I want to share this with you. The cities were Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Romath, and Golan. Those are the names of the cities of refuge. If you're looking for kid names, those would be very unique names. You could name your kid Kadesh. That'd be cool, right? Or how about naming your son Bezer? Be good. Good name. Yeah. People like unique names these days. But check this out. In the Old Testament, under the law, if you accidentally killed someone, if you committed manslaughter, like let's say that you're using an axe, and you're chopping some wood, and the head flies off the axe and hits Wayne in the head. I'm just saying, just to get the idea. You didn't mean to kill Wayne. It was an accident. But under the law, if you killed somebody, if you shed man's blood, accident or not, if the avenger of blood caught you, you would die. So God established cities of refuge where you could flee to the nearest city of refuge, and then the people there would protect you. It was a safe place for you so that the avenger of blood couldn't kill you. Right? You remember that? Yeah, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, it's there. You can go back and read it. But John Gill brought out some stuff that I had never seen before that I just think is beautiful. See, I think we can see Christ in all the Bible. Check this out. The name Kadesh signifies holiness, and Christ is our holy Savior who came to sanctify us and make us holy. Shechem is the Hebrew word for the shoulder, and our Savior has borne our sins on his shoulder. To take our sin on his cross, on the tree, to bear our sins so that we could be saved. Not only did he bear our sin to Calvary, but he bears the entire governance of this world on his shoulders. The name Hebron can be interpreted fellowship, and we have fellowship not only with one another, but with God through Christ. Beezer not only is a cool name for your next kid, but it means a fortified place. And Christ is our strong tower. Amen. The righteous run in and are safe. Ramoth means exaltations, which obviously points to Christ, who is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And Golan is translated manifested, and God himself was manifest in the flesh to bear the sins of the world so that we could be born again. Isn't that beautiful? Those people who would surely die outside of the city of refuge, when they fled into the city of refuge, they were saved alive. Outside of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You will surely die. You are not only will you die, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The wrath of God is on you today. You face eternity in hell, separated from God in the lake of fire. But if you will flee to Christ, if you will run into Christ, you will be saved alive. Amen. And you will have hope as an anchor for the soul. So is this running to refuge, fleeing for refuge, and laying hold on that hope? Is it the anchor for the sailor? Is it the finish line, the finish post, the goal for the runner? Or is it that city of refuge? Whatever the picture is, I know this. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on hope, that hope is an anchor for the soul.
Amen.
When you run to Christ, you have hope for eternity. It's a hope that is both sure and steadfast. That word sure means unfailing. It means that it's secure. It means that it's certain. It means that it's safe. And when you take an anchor and you put it down, when it works right, it is secure. It's not going to move. It's going to hold in its place. And when you lay in and you lay hold on hope by trusting in Christ, that is sure. It's secure. It's unchanging. It's unmoving. Not only is it sure, but it's steadfast. That means that it's stable. That means that it's firm. Not only will the anchor hold, but the chain that ties it to you, it won't move either. It won't break.
Amen.
It won't break. When you trust in Christ, you have hope that's an anchor for the soul. It's sure and steadfast. And look at where your anchor is. Like if you're out in the storm and there's a harbor there and you want to be safe from the storm, you don't put your anchor out where the storm is. You put your anchor in where the safe harbor is.
Amen.
Right? I know this is deep theology, but just common sense. Like, put your anchor where it's safe. Where is our anchor? It's where it enters into that within the veil.
Amen.
So what's the picture? You guys remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, they had the holy place and then they had the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain that they say was some 14, 15 feet tall. It was about 4 to 6 inches thick and it hung down and separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the mercy seat of God. The high priest only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and it represents the throne of God. It represents the unapproachable God that nobody goes in there. You don't go into the holiness of God or you'll die.
Amen.
But the anchor has been carried into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. The anchor's been carried in. And when you trust Christ, your anchor is secure in the presence of God.
Amen.
Isn't that good? It can't move. Remember, it's sure and it's steadfast. It's unchanging. It's unmovable. It's strong. Who took it in there? Who took the anchor of your soul into the Holy of Holies? Who took the anchor of your soul not into a temple made with hands, but into the actual true? Well, our great high priest, Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the one who carried the anchor in. You know when he did that? When he trusted in him. And you remember, he made a way. Because when he died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. Which veil is his flesh that was torn for you and for me. Christ suffered and died to open the way for you to be able to go to heaven, be in the presence of God forever. Amen. Lay hold on hope tonight. Put your faith in Christ alone. Live in sure anticipation. Remember that your hope is like an anchor that God has carried, Jesus Christ has carried, into the very throne room of Almighty God. And look to your eternal high priest. Lay hold on hope. Live in sure anticipation. Look to your eternal high priest, because he took the veil. He took the anchor into the veil for us. Did you see it? Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He went for you. Jesus, our high priest, he didn't just go into the Holy of Holies to make a payment for us, but he went in there to secure our place there, to bring us in when it's time. I remember Brother Bob Spears talking about the anchor of the soul. You know, when you hear a preacher say some stuff, you never imagine that they're gonna experience that reality so soon. But I remember him talking about that anchor, and in days gone by, many times what they would do is sometimes the ship would have a hard time passing into a harbor when the tide was low. And so they would take the anchor and they would put it in a smaller boat, a dinghy. And they would row it into the harbor where it would be safe, and they would drop the anchor from the small boat. And so you would have the anchor here in the harbor with the chain going back to the ship that can't go into the harbor because the tide's too low. It's too narrow. It can't pass through. And it was out here. But check this out. It's down here. The tide's low. It can't go through, but the anchor is secure in the harbor. And when the right time comes, when the tide comes in, as the tide comes up, it just pulls the ship into that safe harbor. Everybody get that? Jesus Christ took the anchor of our soul, our hope in him, and he brought it into that safe harbor, into the Holy of Holies, into heaven. And one day, when the time's right, the tide will come in, and he'll take you home. He did that for Brother Bob. And he'll do that for you if you'll put your trust in Christ tonight. But please listen to me, friend. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you have no hope. There's no promise for you. There's no oath for you. There's no blessing for you. There's no eternal life for you. There is only eternal destruction. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can trust in Christ tonight. You can turn away from your sin and unbelief, and you can trust in Christ alone as your Savior tonight. And if you have, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice, because your hope is sure and steadfast in Christ. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. While they come, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, God, I rejoice that we can come before your throne of grace, that Jesus entered into the veil for us, giving us a hope that is steadfast and sure. God, I thank you for the promises and the oath and all the things that you fulfilled in Christ, Lord, that really I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of, just starting to catch glimpses of these beautiful truths. And I pray that you will help me to learn them and all of us to learn them and know them and grow in these great truths until we see you face to face. Lord, we pray for those hearing this message who are not saved, that even now your Holy Spirit would draw them, even now they would see Jesus lifted up for their sins, that tonight they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For the saved, you'd help us to follow you, give our whole lives to you. I pray your Holy Spirit would move among us tonight, convict us, help us, that we would respond in faith and obedience to the word of God tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.